going off gobble gobble, and my wife will let me know not to say that next service. So I learn. If you don't know who I am, my name is Brandon Baldwin. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it's a privilege of mine to share today. Before I jump into the message, though, we definitely want to give it up for all those. Can you just say thank you to all those who invest in Big Pal, Little Pal, and our tutoring program? It's so good. As they mentioned, we had a missions fair last week. We talk about in 2019, we have over a dozen opportunities for you to go on a short-term missions trip in our nation or around the globe. We have serving opportunities in our community, over a dozen. And we had over 150 people say yes to one of those opportunities. Isn't that awesome? Last week, that was great. Thank you for saying yes. We want to be a church who moves outside these walls, and so there's still opportunity. You can look online at any of those trips or serving opportunities and choose to serve there. And in our foyer today, you'll see that our CRC table is out there. For our Big Pal, Little Pal families, we do something called a Christmas store where we donate items, and then the families get to buy those items for their children at a super reduced cost, and it allows them to still make a choice, and it allows us to be a part and just blessing them. So I encourage you to go out there and sign up for that, and you can be a part of making Christmas special for those families. So I'm so great. We're going to finish today a series that we've been calling No Excuse November, and we're going to do that. We've been looking at this, and the idea, and I'm going to ask the guys up there to turn to the next slide as I get the clicker. You guys know this is the coveted clicker in our life. What we've been saying is that because Jesus has eliminated every barrier, I'm free to move past everything and every excuse and pursue the life that Jesus has called me to. And this is all based off of Hebrews chapter 12. It says this. It says that we can throw off everything that hinders and everything that entangles, and we can run the race that God has given us. We can run the race that God has laid out for us because we can fix our eyes on Jesus. And really, that's been our hope. We've been talking about it, and I get to conclude our series. And what I want to talk about today is how to make this no-excuse mindset a lifestyle. Because our hope is that you don't just do this for a month, but that you can live a life like this, that you can get to the end of your life, and you can look back and say, you know what, I pushed past every barrier. I was able to walk with Jesus through every storm, and I got to the end of life with no excuses. And I got to the end of life, and I'll say it like this. We got there with no regrets, and we could live that kind of life. Now, anyone who knows me seriously knows that I have one major regret in my life, and that is that I did not pursue fully the dream, I would even call it a calling, to be a professional quarterback in the NFL. You laugh, but I was dead serious all my life. I was, I grew up watching the Virginia Tech Hokies. My brothers went there, that's right. And there's a few times a season I thought, you know, I could have been out on that field. I think I could have made the team. It was, I definitely Thanksgiving, you know, the movie Rudy. If any of you guys watch Rudy, man, I think I watched that every week. Just this short guy who had no reason to be out on the field and he made it anyway. Or Doug Flutie. I grew up watching Doug Flutie, one of the shortest quarterbacks in the NFL, and I just would sit there saying, that could be me, you know? It wasn't. And so, I still live off my glory days. The peak of my football career was about seventh grade, and so I still live that day like it was yesterday, you know? So anyways, we all have regret, right? We all have regrets in life. We can't escape that. Some of them are trivial, like, you know, crazy dreams when we're kids, but some of them are painful, but we just can't escape those, the truth of regret. But reality is none of us want regret to be a theme that defines our life, right? None of us want to get to the end of life and look back and all we see is just regret after regret after regret. You know, in fact, that's one of the most basic human fears of everyone on our planet. Nobody wants to live a life that doesn't matter. Nobody wants to go through life and look back and say, man, I chased the wrong things, I pursued the wrong things, I just look back and I've got a lot of regret. And all of us, at some point or another, we have even asked the question of how. How do we make sure we don't do that? How do we make sure, how do I make sure I don't live a life that ends in regret, that ends in excuses? How do we do that? And not just on the macro level, but even in the micro, everyday kind of level. How do we live a life that matters? And that's what I want us to look at today. How do we do that? And I want to help you know how to live a life that matters and how to set your aim at a life that you can get to the end and have no excuses. And so we're going to go there. It applies for any one of us in the room, whether whoever you are or whatever you find yourself, wherever you find yourself in any circumstance, it applies to you whether you're a Christian or not, believe it or not. And so I just encourage you to tune in and listen and hear these words, this truth we're going to talk about. I hope it inspires and encourages you, but especially I just want to share this as a word of encouragement to a special group of people here in the room, and that is our small group leaders. And if I can just take a quick minute, I want to celebrate them. We have 92 people who said yes to leading a small group this semester. Can we just say thank you to them, what they're doing, how they're investing? It's awesome. And over this fall, this is the first time we've been able to really know this, over this fall, they are leading over 400, it's actually not over, it is, they're leading 452 people each and every week. Come on, isn't that awesome? That's more people than we can get on a Sunday. That's good. That's kind of what we're about. We're about making sure we're leading others and empowering. And if you're a small group leader, again, this message applies to everyone, but I really hope that you walk away today encouraged and inspired about the investment you are making and its eternal value. And so we're going to dive in today. We're going to look at four places in Scripture that kind of highlight a truth, and that's that God wants you and I to live a reproducing life. That's what he's always intended, and we're going to look at four places. I've given you a handout in that guide. You can look at the scriptures. There's only one fill in the blank today. We went super easy. You know, we realize there's a turkey coma across our church family, and so just you only got one thing to listen for. We'll be good to go. We're going to look at these four places. And the first place, it's a passage that comes from the Apostle Paul, a letter that he wrote to someone he was mentoring. And if you don't know anything about the Apostle Paul, he's an incredible historical figure. He was an amazing follower of Jesus Christ. And any reputable scholar outside, any reputable scholar would say this, that outside of Jesus, the Apostle Paul had more influence than any other person on all of Western civilization. I mean, this man had an incredible impact. And he lived in years without, you know, outside of the information age, or, you know, without so many resources that you and I have at our disposal, but he changed the world. And he wrote this letter to someone that he was mentoring. And we get to kind of eavesdrop in on the conversation and glean a little bit of the vision that he's casting for this young man who is going to take his place. And so I want us to lean into this and just hear it from those words and from that perspective from the Apostle Paul. It's in 2 Timothy, and he says this. He says, "As for you, my son, be strong through the grace that is ours." He calls him my son, but he's writing to the man Timothy. It's who the letter's named after for us. But it's not his real son. It wasn't his biological son, but it was his spiritual son. And it just shows us that Paul viewed this relationship that intimately. And he says, "As for you, my son, be strong through the grace that is ours through Christ Jesus." And that word is the word charisma. It's where we get, you know, that word that when we say it, we mean spunk or gifting. If somebody's got a lot of charisma, it's that same idea. This word really means a grace gifting. Be strong in the grace gift that's been given to you through Jesus Christ. And then listen to the vision he casts for Timothy. Whoops. I don't know how it got there. We're going backwards here. Look, we're back in worship. Y'all see that? Look how this is happening. Thank you. He says this. He says, "Take the teachings that you heard from me," now listen, "and proclaim them in the presence of many witnesses, entrusting them to reliable people, and teach who will be able to teach others also." So look, he's going here, and I want you to see, this is a generational sentence. See, Paul says that I want you to take the teachings that you heard, that's you, Timothy, heard from me, Paul, and I want you to teach them to reliable people who will then be able to pass it on to others also. It's a generational sentence. And I just want to encourage you today, if you are serious about following Christ and living your life for him, you need to live your life generationally. You need to live your life with a generational mindset that you're impacting those who are coming behind you. In fact, that's exactly how Paul viewed his ministry. He wasn't just thinking about who he was touching, but this is his mindset. He was thinking not just about Timothy, but about those who were coming behind him and those who were coming behind him. He was living with a generational impact in mind, and that is the same for you and I. We need to live in that way. Let me say it to you this way, that God builds his kingdom through relationships. That the work he's doing on the planet right now, he's doing it through relational connections. We say it like this, that we believe true life change happens through relationships. We believe that if we're going to change a community, if we're going to change a generation, if we're going to change a nation, it's going to happen through relationships. In other words, God's not going to change the world, and he doesn't feed people spiritually through ideas or through systems or through establishments or organizations. He feeds people, and he changes people through relationships. And if you're a Christian, you need to know that that's God's number one plan. That's his plan A, is to change the world and transform generations through relationships. Let me say it to you this way. You need to know that when God sees you, he doesn't just see you, but he sees the generations of impact that you could have. You know, there's a study out, I'm sure you've heard of it, called the 6 degrees of separation, and the basic idea is that each one of us are only 6 relational connections from everybody in the world. That is, I can pick anybody, and I can go 6 relationships or less back, and I would be connected to them. Basically, it's this idea that you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows everybody, probably. That's what the 6 degree, the idea of 6 degrees of separation means. In fact, Facebook, if you're on Facebook, which is, you know, I think everyone, they published an article about their research that says that everyone on Facebook is only 4 relational connections away from everybody else on Facebook. Isn't that incredible to think about? And I think God knew that. I think God understood the power and the connectivity of a relationship and how he could use that to change the world. And that's huge for you and me. That's huge if we want to understand how to live a life that matters, because this is the way God does it. And if we're not careful in our Christianity, we can put ourselves in a receiving posture. But a receiving posture is not the posture of a meaningful life. A meaningful life lives in a posture of giving, of pouring out, of giving what God has given us, that grace gift, so someone else can receive it. A giving posture is one where we're looking at the influence that we could have over generations and generations. And I'm living today, come on, I'm living today for who's coming behind me. That's what it looks like to live a meaningful life. In fact, when you look at Jesus, it's exactly what he did. You know, Jesus had a public ministry, but that public ministry was not his main focus. The wow and the wonder that he did with the crowds was not his main thing. What he focused on was that intentional and intimate relationship building that he had with his closest followers, his closest disciples. These 12 men that walked with him, that saw him after his resurrection, that heard his commands. And did you ever think about this? Those 12 men took this whole idea to heart. And they passed it on to someone who passed it on, who passed it on to somebody. And you know what? We're all a part of that lineage. You ever think about that? Wouldn't that be cool to know? Like if you could trace back, oh, you know, this one gave it to this guy and this guy and this girl and then this family and then and that's me. And that's who I'm of the lineage of, you know, whoever. Wouldn't that be cool to think about? I mean, that's actually reality. You are already living generationally. You have been impacted by generations. And God's just asking us to continue to do that very same work. That we would live that kind of lifestyle in all we say and in all we do. In fact, you can see this kind of theme, this generational theme, all throughout the scripture, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I want to take us back to the very beginning that you and I could see that this was God's design when he started. We're going to look at Genesis. Look at this. God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land. So here's what's crazy about how God created. It says that he did a unique work in everything that's living. That's plants, animals, and human beings. He did this unique work that everything that's living would have the seed inside of them to make something that looks just like them, to be able to reproduce the same kind. And that's what you say. And if you go back and read Genesis, you'll see this seed-bearing language all over it. Read it with me. Not out loud, just read along. God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, and according to their various kinds. So in other words, that every tree would be able to produce the fruit of something of its kind. And this is exactly what happened. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed. It reproduced vegetation, plants bearing seed, and it was bearing trees that bear fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that this was good. You and I, we've got to read this from a vision standpoint. You know, when God made one tree, he didn't just make one tree. He shoved every tree that would ever come from that one tree into it. See, when God made one man, he didn't just make one man. God shoved every man, every woman, every person into that one man. And you know what's so genius about God? What's so incredible? He did it in a seed that you and I can't even see with our own eyes. Right? We've got to have a microscope to see the seed that God, that whole idea that God, he shoved every man, billions of people. See, God doesn't just see you when he sees you. God thought beyond you and what you could do to be part of his plan to change the world. That's how God creates. That's how God started, and that's what God wanted to happen from the beginning. And it goes on to say this. This is what he did for a living, but look at what happens next. God said, let us make mankind in our image. Now, this is amazing because God said, let's put the seed of who we are in them. That every human being has the seed of godliness inside of them that can come to life. He says, let us make man in our image. And so God created mankind in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then he said this, and then God blessed them. First words out of God's mouth. He blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful. Be fruitful. I mean, God, it was the first time he spoke to us. It was the first time, the first words he could say. His only focus is this, be fruitful. And I just want to go on record and say, Hannah and I, we have done our part, right? We have. Now, come on, that's not what this is all about. It's not just about being fruitful with our family. Come on, but this is about this. Take everything that I've put inside of you, every seed that I've put inside of you, and multiply it out. Pour it out to others. Let your life be bigger than you. Live a reproducing life. Pour it out. Yeah, it's good. This is exactly his intent from the beginning, that when this happened, we would be a people who would pour out to those. This is what he wanted, that we would live a life where we had generations of blessing being poured out, generations of people who have invested a godly heritage. Yes. Right? But we know the story. We know that as soon as sin entered the world, man, it just corrupted that. And instead of receiving blessing and heritage, a godly heritage, a good heritage, many of us have stories of cursings. People who have hurt us in our storyline, families that have been destroyed and just dismantled through cursings and cursings. But then Jesus entered the scene. Jesus entered the scene and he came to break the curse that was on mankind. Jesus came and he surrendered every advantage for your advantage. Jesus came and he died on the cross, carrying the weight and paying the price for every sin that exists in every human heart. But then that's not all, man. He was raised to life, and for 40 days, he walked and talked and ate with over 500 eyewitnesses who saw him up until his last day when he gathered those who were following him around. And one of those eyewitnesses wrote to us one of the last commands that Jesus ever spoke here on earth. And this is what it says. The last command, I think this is so interesting. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Man, don't you think it's interesting that God's first words and Jesus' last words are all about living a reproducing life, releasing life that's inside of you? This whole idea right here is this. Take a piece of who you are and pour it in to someone else. That's what this is about. And I just think it's so interesting. I think it's so important for you and I to hear that God's first words and Jesus' last words were that you and I would live that kind of life. That from the beginning of creation, God intended this, but then through Christ's redemption, you and I have access to it. And that's what this is all about. This was such a vital concept to the early church, those first Christians who followed Jesus. It was so important to them that actually one of their leaders wrote a warning, because apparently there were some Christians who had kind of settled back into this giving posture. I'll say it like this. They slumped back into a giving posture in their Christianity, a receiving posture in their Christianity. And one of their leaders wrote and warned them and said, hey, be careful, because this is not the life you were made for or saved for. And I want us to look at that, what this leader wrote, and I want us to take it to heart as a warning for you and me. It says in Hebrews that you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. But instead, you need someone to teach to you. There's that receiving posture. You need someone to teach to you, again, the basic things about God's word. Look what he says. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Now, I think he's being a little insulting right there. I would never say that. I'd never say that here, but I'm just reading what he said. That's all I'm saying. He's saying, look, some of you are acting like babies still. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what's right, who does not know the way of righteousness. Look what he says here. He casts more vision. He says, but solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. I'm going to tell you the difference between milk and solid food. See, milk is something that's already traveled through someone else's digestive system. And it takes very little effort on your part to receive the nutrients. But solid food is something that I have to work on. I have to toil with. I have to chew in order to receive the goodness that was meant for it. And even more, this is the thing about solid food. You hearing me on this? I've got to actually, if I want to make solid food palatable for someone else, it means I've got to work it a little bit, right? I might need a little skill. I remember the first time I made mac and cheese and I didn't drain the water. I needed to increase my skill. It was actually my brother who did it, and we all had to eat it still, right? You remember that? Mom, doesn't matter. It's on your plate. You're going to eat it. So we had mac and cheese soup. But anyways, listen, to prepare solid food, you've got to do some work. You might need some training. You might need a little bit of extra skill if you're going to feed someone else. And that's exactly what this leader was speaking, that these people who had settled back, he was saying, hey, listen, don't be confused about Christianity, because a consuming mindset in Christianity will only leave you wanting. And you and I need to receive the truth that at some point we will stop growing until we start leading. We will. At some point, the milk won't be enough. And we've got to learn how to chew, not just to receive for ourselves. We've got to learn how to prepare the word, prepare the truth for others to receive it. At some point, you and I, if we're going to steward the grace gift that God put in your life, you've got to give it away. At some point, it's got to be poured out of you. At some point, that transition is required in your heart and in your life and in your approach to Christianity. And so I just want to give you my no excuse challenge. Would you live your life in such a way that everyone around you and everyone behind you is changed? Come on, would you live your life? Would you live every day so everyone around you is impacted? And the beauty of that kind of living is it doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter where you are or where you came from. You can live today to impact those who are right next to you. Come on, college kid, it doesn't matter what, parents, forgive me, it doesn't matter which job or career path you choose, because you can live today for an impact for those around you and for those coming behind you. This is what it means to live a meaningful life. This is what it means for you and I to live with no regrets. I want you to live that kind of life because God's plan is for you to experience that. And Jesus paid the price and he redeemed your life so that you and I could be free to give it away. And so I just want to say it to you like this. Just one little line. It's your one fill in the blank. It's the one thing to know if you've kind of tuned out today. Here it is. That a life lived with no regrets is a life lived for who's next. A life lived with no regrets is a life lived for who's next. That you and I are to live to influence those around us and coming behind us, taking what has been poured into us and pouring it out for others and into others. And I believe that there is stuff that God deposited in you. And it's put there not just by itself, but no, God has put people in your life who poured things into you, and it's not meant to die inside. It's meant to be given again and poured out again. I believe that it's true for each one of us. And so I believe this boils down to one question for us to process, and that's this. How am I living today to influence who's next? It's that simple. How am I living today to influence who's next? What's the grace gift that God has put inside of me that I need to pass on to someone else so they can pass it on to another? Let me say it this way. What God-given advantages can you use for someone else's advantage? And as you allow God to speak to you about that, I just want to give you a few of my thoughts on this. First, I've just heard a number of times, and I've said it myself, I'll be honest, I've said it myself, man, I just would love a mentor, right? Someone to pour into me, someone to invest in me, someone I can just process with and talk to. And we've all, not all, but a lot of us have said that, and we've just lived that kind of life. But I just want to challenge you, if that's kind of rolled in your heart, I want to encourage you to go be a mentor. Because being a mentor might be the best mentor you'll ever have. Learning to not just receive from somebody, but learning to receive truth and then pour it out may be the best mentor you've ever had. To be able to train yourself and mature yourself to be able to teach the word so that it's life-giving. To be able to give God's truth and his grace so that it impacts another. That may be the best mentor you've ever had. And I want to tell you that's not just for the older generation. If you're me and under, you can still mentor. You can still invest. You can still pour in. But I also want to speak to our older generation about that. Mentoring and pouring in and investing is so vital. See, according to the statistics, I was born 6 days before being a millennial, which means legally I'm not one. So if you talk about millennials, you're not really talking about me. But I went to school with millennials. I grew up with millennials. I think like millennial. I dress like my brothers are Generation Xers. I definitely dress more like a millennial than I do a Generation Xer. I figured that out. I've lived in that world, but I think it's given me a pretty unique opportunity that I can leverage to speak to us as a church. Because here's what I hear. Sadly, our culture has cursed the millennial generation. They've spoken cursings over them, right? I mean, what have you heard? Anything good? They've spoken cursings, and what's heartbreaking is that I haven't heard much different from the church. I haven't heard a church that believes in the seed of godliness that was put inside them before they were ever born. I'm looking for a church that would look at my generation and call to life the godliness that's inside of them, who'd be willing to invest in them. Come on. Who'd be willing to pour themselves out and give of themselves so that this generation wouldn't be lost to cursing, but they would look back and say, I had someone who invested in me, who blessed me, who gave so that I could have a chance to live a meaningful life, that gave so I could be a part of God's lineage in this world. Come on, some of you just need to find a millennial and say, you know, this is how you start a lawnmower, right? Thank you. That's from my neighbor. When he walked over to my, hey, son, let me teach you something here. All right. Some of you just need to find somebody. Find somebody you can invest in. They're everywhere, okay? They're everywhere. And this is the plan. A generation will not be changed unless there's a community who's willing to invest in them. And we have that opportunity. I just encourage you to do that. This is why I believe so strongly in small groups. It's not because it's under my job description. I've been teaching on this and preaching on this since before that. Right? I believe this because it's part of God's plan. Empowering you to use the grace gift that's inside you and releasing you to pour into others, to establish deep relational connections so that other lives can be changed and influenced. That's 100% why I believe in that small groups model. I believe that it's part of how we not only change one life, but it's how we as a community come together to change our community and to change a generation. It's how we pass on that goodness. And I just want to encourage you, you can be a part of that. I believe if you're a small group leader, the reason I believe in that is because I think that's God's plan for growing you and maturing you and fulfilling you. For you to learn how to take that solid food and make it palatable for someone else. In fact, it's so good. I just want to share something. We, with our small groups, we do something at the end of our semester. We run for like 8 to 10 weeks. We run small groups, and then we kind of restart, and that gives people a chance to jump in a few times a year or jump off a few times a year, depending on life. But at the end of every semester, we're starting something called a Next Step Survey. And it's just a very simple form. We ask every small group to fill out, every person who attends one, and it just shares, hey, it helps them identify some of where they are in their spiritual journey and some next steps they've taken and next steps they need to take. And I just want to share a few of those with you. Some of these, we've already got some surveys in. I want to share a few of the testimonies, word-for-word testimonies that have come from these. This mom says, this has been a tough season of being a parent for me, and the moms group helps encourage me and prays with me. Come on, moms, hear this. I can share thoughts that can sound awful in my mind, but they understand, right? Because of that, I feel I can now love my children with more grace and unconditionally. Come on, did you hear that? Generations touched right there because a leader said yes to lead in that group. Let me read you another one. This group has been an unbelievable experience. It was great to connect with a great group of men and take my first steps in understanding the Word of God. He texted me later and said this, for the first time in my life, I've prayed over someone else. And this is what I texted back to him. He's got a little baby, a son, who's less, I think he's 1 year old. And I said this, I said, and your son's going to grow up knowing a dad who prays over him. He comes from a family line. There's no Christians in his family line, but that's changed now. The generations of his family are changed. There's so many. I've got dozens of these, but I just want to share one more. It says, I really enjoy spending time with these other women and learning more about God, how God has worked miracles in their lives. I've met some new great friends. There's those relationship connections. And I'm very thankful for this group. And listen to this. This semester, I started my personal relationship with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Can we thank God for that? Come on. So again, here's my challenge. You and I, we should not put limits on the impact that God wants to do through us. We should not put limits on the impact God wants to has in mind when he looks at you, at who God sees when he looks at you. So how are you living today to influence who's next? I just want to share one more story from someone in our church. I love this. I can brag on this because it has nothing to do with me. This is a family that's starting attended here, and they're stationed at Fort Lee. It's a military family, and the husband's there, and they've come through Keep Growing. They were sharing this story, and so we just asked if we could share it. Jenny is the wife, and while she was on base, she saw the need for you know, discipleship happenings, discipleship opportunities with not just soldiers, but their families. And so she started something. It's called Dinner and Discipleship. It's called D&D, and she started it last fall, and it started as one single small group, and it had 15 soldiers with 12 families connected to it. But there was such a need at Fort Lee for this kind of thing that it grew quickly. By Christmas time, last Christmas, they had 75 people, and they had outgrown their area. They had to move around base, find a bigger space. They had to start offering more small groups. And so a year later, listen to this, a year later, November 14th, just a few weeks ago, 741 people attended a D&D small group. Come on. That's amazing. And many of them are soldiers who will be here for 6 months and gone to their next station. They're people that you and I might look at and say, is it worth the investment? And Jenny and Eric, if you're here, I don't know if you're here this service or next, I just want to say from the Lord, well done for pouring yourself out. Man, 600 of these soldiers are going through a course called Alpha. It's where they study the basics of Christianity. They understand that they're made, they're created, they weren't just evolved, but they're created by a God who loves them and knows them and has a plan for them. 600 soldiers sitting in a room hearing this truth. They're only here for 6 months, but they've been touched for eternally. And not just soldiers, but families. Come on, I want to live that kind of life. I want to be that kind of church. I want to give that kind of influence. I want to pour myself out. I want us to be a people. That's what we're known for. Pouring ourselves out, living our life with that kind of influence. That we could live with no regrets and we could live for the generations to come. Cool. So, look, I'm early. I might take some time, just joking. I just want to share two final thoughts with you about how we can do this together. How we can live this kind of generational life, pouring in for who's next. And I want to give you two things to talk about. First is our winter small groups. You'll see the dates there when they start. And I know this is early, but I don't want to pressure you into anything. I just want to ask you to pray about it. I know there are some of you who have come and said you want to lead, but you just haven't taken the step. I just want to let you know it's easier than you think to start, and you'll grow more than you think as soon as you start. Now, I just encourage you to look at that. If you can see in the bulletin, we have trainings. You can sign up. And what we're doing is we're giving you permission to use the grace gift that's inside of you so you can gather people around a book or a passion or a hobby. Guys, you can gather people around a sport, and we will show you how to leverage that gift to build God's kingdom and build meaningful relationships and use it as a space where God can intervene and do something eternal. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Right now, we have, I said, 92 group leaders. We have we have 63 small groups. Can I just cast some vision? Here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for 100 groups and over 24 new leaders. Not because we need it. We don't. But because I think you need it. I think you need to step out and lead. And because your neighbors need it, and people I'll never touch, people who will never step foot in this room, but they'll come to your group, they'll read your book, they'll play on your basketball team, they need it. And you can be a part of making a difference for who's next. And so I just encourage you to be a part of that. Small groups, and you can see there, there's opportunities, you can sign up online. Shoot, next Sunday, can I say that? You can just come. You don't have to sign up. You can just come, 10:45, we'll be doing that training. Here's a second thing I want to talk about. I just want to give us a heads up that this is coming, our Christmas weekend. Man, we are so excited about this. Between Sunday and Monday, we're going to have five services. And traditionally, the last few years, we've hosted close to 1,000 people on Christmas weekend. It's just such an opportunity. If you've been there, it's a unique service for us, especially Christmas Eve. But it's a joy, and you know it. Hearts are just, they're open to come, right? You've got family members, or they're not coming this week, but they'll come Christmas. Or neighbors who might come if you invite them. And we just want to take advantage of that opportunity. Use that advantage for someone else's advantage. We're already, as a team, we're praying about how to share the gospel in each one of those services so that there's a clear step people can take to say yes to Jesus and start a relationship. And so we want to let you know that ahead of time so you can know how to be praying, who you can bring with you. But there's two other things I want to just share. There's five services, and you can be part of hosting our families and communities. We want to make sure that from the moment someone steps on our property to the moment they leave at the end, that people have shown them the love of Jesus all the way through. All right? And they have that opportunity. And we know there's over 200 opportunities to serve those who come on these services. So if you want to be a part of that, there's a box on your connection card that says Fit Team. Just check that. We'll connect you to one of those opportunities, and you can serve. We'll let you know next steps. But this is such an opportunity, and we don't want to just run by it. Come on. Our pastors talk to us. We're not just here to receive, right? But we're here to host. We're here to give and pour out. So I encourage you, would you find some time this Christmas to be a part of that? And then I just want to, you know, one of our most unique services all year long is our Christmas Eve service. We do it with candlelight. We pack every chair we can legally in this room so we can get as many people in. But even last year at our 4 o'clock service, we packed every chair in, and we still had over 100 people standing and in the cafe, and that was their Christmas Eve experience. And I'll tell you, if that was just for singing along and lighting a candle, hey, it's not a big deal. But I had a special friend who came last Christmas Eve. Some of you know we had someone on our worship team who passed away in November, and she was a teacher at Hopewell Elementary. And through that whole process and that relationship, we were connected to the school. We did a service for the faculty there. We prayed with the teachers. There were some of us who walked literally class to class to tell the students about what happened, and we were so involved. And I got pretty connected to the principal, who was an older woman, and she was single, but this was really hard for her. It was the second person she had lost that year who was close to her. She was angry at God. She didn't understand. She didn't grow up in church. She didn't know. And we prayed with her. We walked with her. I invited her to church multiple times, and she finally said yes to Christmas Eve. And she emailed me, and she said, hey, I'm going to bring my mom who's visiting from New York. And so they came. They got here 5 minutes before the 4 o'clock service started. And there were not two seats together. And so they had to sit in the cafe. And that, I tell you, not that God can't use that, but man, I don't want anything. I would not have wanted any, I would have given up my seat had I known that's where she was. I don't want anything to get in the way of her having a chance to say yes to Jesus. And we want you to know you can bring friends and you can bring family and you can bring those people who are far from God, and you can bring them and let them come to the service, and they're going to have a seat here. And so we're just going to ask you to help us host those we can. We only have 373 seats, and we're just asking you, will you help us by doing this, by just sign up online, letting us know what service you're coming to. And I'll tell you this, we're not going to police it. We're not going to check at the door. There's no tickets. It's just helping us know how to plan and serve. And we just realize we have only the space God's given us, and we got to do our best with that. And would you help us host our church family by doing that? Would you do that? And just let us know. And you can do that today. It's online. You can sign up for that. But let's just be a church that's not just thinking about what we can receive, but we're thinking about who's coming next. We're thinking about who's sitting next to us. And let's live a life with no regrets, because we're living a life daily for who is coming next. Tell you what, in Jesus, you and I have no excuses for anything less. Would you stand with me? And I just want to pray this word over you. I just want you to open your hands and let me just speak this blessing over you. Just want to have a few moments of prayer. We've got plenty of time. If you'll just hang with me. Just open your hands. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for every soul that's here, every man, woman, and child, every generation that's represented here. And I thank you that this church they have been a church consistently who pours out and gives and invests. Lord, I thank you that I can look out here and see my Sunday school teachers. I can look out here and see my youth pastor and people who have poured into me and invested in me. And I thank you. We are living in a church of that culture. May we just continue to be it, Lord. Would you call to life those seeds of godliness in each one of us, in each soul here? God, those who are visiting with us today, that they would go back to their families and their churches and their communities, and God, they would live their lives for who's next. Lord, may that be our lineage. God, may that be the blessing that we give. I pray it for each of them. And church family, if you'll just stay in prayer, I just want to make sure if you're here today and you've actually never taken that first step with Jesus, and you've never taken that first step to start that relationship, to start living that life that he's offering you, I just want to help you start that. It's a one step at a time lifestyle. It's a one time decision. It's not just one decision, but it's one step at a time. And we want to help you take that first step today. If you're here, the Bible says it's so easy to start that relationship with Jesus. He just says we just got to open our heart and say yes to him and allow him to be the leader of our lives. And if that's you and you want to make that decision, I want to help you take that. I want to pray with you and help you pray that in your own heart. So if you want to take that first step of giving your life to Jesus and receiving his saving work and giving your life over to him, I just want you to raise your hand. You can raise it right now and I'll pray with you. You can raise it right now. Just go ahead and lift that hand. Amen. And I love that. Come on. And here's what we're going to do. We're all, just pray this in your heart. Follow along with me. But we just want to pray another surrender prayer to God. So pray this, especially if you raise your hand. God, we thank you that you gave your life and you surrendered your advantages for our advantage. That Jesus, you paid the price on the cross so that I could have no excuse and I could live the life you created for me. God, I invite you in. And Jesus, would you fill me with your spirit? God, I want to live your way and I surrender my own way. Come be the Lord of my life and lead me tomorrow for how to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just thank the Lord?